IllbeHonest.com.
Well, Bob, since you found out that you have cancer, I guess I'm wondering, you had told me last night that it was one thing for you to think about what you might do in your life when you were healthy, and you made it sound like, but now being in this situation, maybe it causes you to think different. And I'm wondering, now that you know you have cancer, is there anything that comes to your mind as far as how things have changed in your thinking, how you view the Lord, or how you view life, or how you view pastoring, or being a husband, or how you view death? Or, you know, since you found out, are there any areas where you really feel like my thinking has really changed a lot, being viewing death from this vantage point versus all the rest of my life, how I viewed it?
In some ways, no, it hasn't changed. I would say it has heightened and magnified in the things that I've always known as a Christian. And I mean, I think one thing that I've seen more of is just the incredible privilege that the Lord has given us of serving Him in this present age, the incredible privilege of walking with Him, of enjoying Him, the incredible privilege of serving Him and being in the battle for truth, being in the arena of faith, the incredible privilege of opening the Scriptures. It's just such a privilege to serve the Lord, the King of Kings, and to gather together with the saints, you know, and to sing the songs of Zion, to sing the songs of God right in the midst of the enemy's camp. It's just such a high privilege, and I think I've felt seen more of that in my since I've learned of this cancer. And also, I've always, of course, especially since I became a Christian, I've realized that life is brief, the flesh is frail, and death is certain. But all those things, yeah, they are more real. They are more. It's just more reality, and I've been very, very mindful as a Christian that life is brief. You hear older Christians say that, you know, and preachers tell you that always. And I, from right when I was first converted, you know, I was very mindful that my life is brief and that we don't have much time and that it's going to go by so quickly. And the Scripture says it over and over again, comparing our life to a sleep, comparing our life to a runner that passes by, comparing our life to a grass, not rocks but grass, not trees but grass. And so I'm very aware of that, but now, you know, it's happened. And I can remember when I was 25 and I was driving a gravel truck, and there's an older Christian riding with me for a while. He was just riding with me to have some fellowship and pass the time, and he was 75. And I remember thinking, now, he's three times my age. I'm one third of him. I'm 25, he's 75. And look at all the time that I've got. But also at the same time feeling like, I know it's going to go quickly. I know it is. And I can remember the very setting, the day, the time, the place, you know, where I was thinking that. And it has gone very fast. And I can remember in my 20s as a Christian, it's like there was something special for each year. I had the thought, I'm gonna try to remember something about every year. And for quite a while I could. This was the year that such and such happened. This was the year that we went here or there and to this conference or whatever. But then the years, somehow they pile up, they go on, and things get blurry, it all gets muddled together. And you can't remember something from every year. The children were young. And I can hardly believe how quickly the years went by where the children were in the house with us. It's just incredible how it happens. You can't explain it. You cannot explain it. You cannot lay hold of it. You can't stop it. You can't slow it down. And just all of a sudden, the children are grown up and they're moving out. And it's all over. And the chapter is closed, and all you can do is make every day count for Christ. And you know, the Christian, in a way, he's living for eternity. He's living for the big picture. He's living for the big things, and in a way, he's the farthest thing from being an existentialist of anybody. But in another way, he's the greatest existentialist. I mean, it's like we live for every moment. We live for every day. We want to make every moment count. And so all we can do is presently walk with God day by day, and just be mindful of Him continually. And that's mere Christianity. You know, it's like the Lord says in the New Covenant, I'll write my laws on their mind and put them on their heart. It's like God is the supreme reality. And the Christian just walks around naturally mindful of God and a communion with Him, and that's the best we can do. That's the most we can do to redeem the time and lay hold on eternal life. And when we come to the end, that's what makes our pillow soft, a deathbed pillow soft, is that you realize that in a way you've come infinitely short at your best. You've come infinitely short of perfection or conformity to Christ or anything that way. You've come so short. But in another way, you know, it's kind of a mystery. It's like you can come to the end with some real confidence that I have, Lord, I have sought to walk with You. I have loved You. And I have tried. I have really given my life to You. I've in some real measure lived my life for You, Lord. And that is an incredible consolation when you come to the end of your life. It's just incredibly an incredible consolation, an incredible sweetness. And when you come to the end, you know, you just think it just comes down to this: do I really love Christ or not? I mean, when you boil everything down, have I loved the Lord or not? Has He been my joy, my glory, my love, my affection, my all in all? And if that is real, if you can really say that, well, you know it. And your conscience bears witness. And you can say, I've done what I could. like Mary. She did what she could. The Lord said that. And you know, you can look around and you see people that have been more gifted or gifted in other areas, and they see more fruit in their life, more fruit in their ministry, and so on. But that's what you've got to have. You've got to be able to say, Lord, I did what I could. Yeah, that's beautiful when you can say that before God. What a mercy, what a mercy, what a mercy to come to the end of our lives and know that you're not going to die in your sin. That you're not going to die in your sin. That you're going to die in Christ and in His righteousness. The songwriter says, bold shall I stand in that great day. To know that we're going to die with our, you know, with our sins forgiven, and we can exclaim, how blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. How extremely blessed. Extremely blessed. You know, you think of that passage in John chapter 8, you know, where the Lord says three times, I think it's in verse 21 and then twice in verse 24, you will seek me and you'll die in your sins. And if you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. And then the third time, he says you'll die in your sins. If you really have eyes to see, you know, you just tremble at it. At the people all around you know that are dying in their sins. I mean, I know people that died in a car. I know people that died in a house. They died in a hospital. People that died in a fire. People that died in a creek. I heard of one fellow that died in a manure pit. And I mean, terrible ways to die. But none of that compares to dying in your sin. To dying in your sin, it's like, you know, yeah, we die from our sins. The wages of sin is death. But none of that, but here the Lord's saying a little something different. You know, He's talking about dying in your sin. It's like dying and facing eternity and judgment with this contraband on you, with this sin on you. You know, the sting of death is sin. It's like that's what makes it so terrible. Admittedly, sin caused death, but nevertheless, the thing that makes death so terrible is you've got this sin, this guilt. You're in trouble with God, and God is going to find this contraband on you. He's going to find this bad record, and that is what's so terrible. It's like men have got this idea that they're going to beat God. You know, they're going to beat Him. They're going to live their life without God. They're not going to live their life for God, and they're going to die and get by with it. But they will not. They will not get by. God will come. The Lord Jesus is coming back. He's going to raise the dead. He's going to call everybody before Him. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. And truth will come out. And they will be caught and in their sins. And so, to be able to face death in Christ, in His righteousness, that's everything. In a way, it's everything. I mean, that's the ultimate. The Lord has given us a high, a holy, a heavenly calling. He's called us to His kingdom and glory, and that is the end of that. That's the end of the salvation of the Lord, is final, full redemption.
Well, I want to ask you this question for the sake of those who are younger. But you mentioned you can remember exactly the place, the time, you, the 25-year-old gravel truck driver, with the 75-year-old. If right now I could put Bob Jennings back in that seat. You know everything you know right now. I take that mind and I put it back in that 25-year-old, and right now all of a sudden you're not in that chair anymore, you're in that truck, and you realize you've just gone back in time, and there you are, and you have your life to live over again. Would you live it just the same? Would you seek to have everything? Are there some areas that you would definitely want to change? If you had it to do over, would you make some radical re-maneuvers?
Well, it's like a yes and no answer. I mean, the no is we can say we did the best we could at the time with the faith we had, with the knowledge we had, with the truth we had, knowing God. But looking back now, yeah, I suppose there is a yes side to that answer. I mean, you realize any tolerance of sin is just ridiculous. It's uncalled for. It's unnecessary. It's insanity. And I feel right now, since this cancer has come up, and possibly the end of my life, and you do feel a more of a hatred for sin. And why tolerate it at all in any way, in any place, in any degree? And it's just a mere Christianity is walking in the light and keeping a clear conscience, and so that is what a Christian does. He walks with a clear conscience, there's decisions that I made about going here and there at the time. You know, I did it in good faith, but you know, looking back, you think, boy, I'd never do that again. That was a dumb move. And so there's things like that. Overall, I think, you know, if I were back there in that same seat, in that same place at age 25, you know, it's nothing new. It's what every preacher says, every Christian feels, looking back on his life. More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. More, everything, my utmost for his high and holy name. That I've told my sons, if I had it to do over again, I think I might consider more being a foreign missionary. I mean, there was a time where I thought God's will for me was to never be married and to be a foreign missionary. And I can say I tried both of them. But God made it very clear to me that He wanted me to marry, and that if I insisted on being single, that would be second best for me, to never get married. He wanted to give me a wife, and I needed to ask in good faith for a wife, and I did. I tried to be a foreign missionary, and God shut the door. And so, you looking back over the almost 40 years now that I've been a Christian, I think one of the biggest trials in staying in America is that there is so much Christendoms around. I mean, so much complacency, and you just feel, like Paul said, "Lo, I turn to the Gentiles. Since you judge yourself unworthy of eternal life, I turn to the Gentiles." I'm looking for people that have not got a Bible. They don't have a Bible. They haven't heard a radio broadcast. They don't have all these commentaries. They don't have churches available. Let's go to them. People that are hold out their hand and gladly receive a piece of literature, gladly receive a Bible, that want to hear, that have never heard. I mean, just in general, I feel some of that.
Well, you just mentioned living life with a clear conscience, and I've heard you say that before. You've mentioned to me that you have tried to make it a habit during your life of not entering the pulpit except you have a clear conscience. And I would just ask you about that. How did you do that? What does that look like? And how important is that in the Christian life?
Well, it's... Yeah, the Lord has wired us up such that we know when we know when something's wrong, and so, you know, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to cover it up? We're going to sweep it under the rug, act like it never happened? You know, David's heart smote him, and so we feel that, we recognize that, and the conscience is not a perfect witness, but it can be a very strong witness. And when we feel that guilt, when we feel that broken fellowship, you know, like the old timers say, keep short accounts with God and take care of it. Humble yourself before God, humble yourself before whoever you offended, things like that. Get it right, and don't go to bed that way. Get it right, get it taken care of, restore your clear conscience before God. And you know, we don't want to presume. You sweep it under the rug, and you know, you might wake up tomorrow and it's not, you don't feel it as strongly, and you get deceived. Deception can set in some way, and so it's just a matter of keeping short accounts with God and honesty. God, Psalm 51, the Lord desires truth in the innermost being, and just being honest before God, regardless the cost.
Well, I've heard you pray that God might give you 12 more years. I want to ask you, if God gave you 12 more years, what would you do with those years? I mean, would there be any radical... If somehow you were made aware that indeed, just like it was to Hezekiah, that your prayer had been granted, would anything major change? Would there be any great alterations? Would you seek to serve the Lord in a different way or a different capacity? Would you just seek to run even faster? Or would you basically seek to continue to serve in the same way, just 12 more years?
It's not easy to answer that. It's like there's been times I remember where I've tried to turn the volume up. You know, for example, invited to speak at a conference somewhere, and here you got 3 months to prepare, and I'm gonna turn the volume up. I'm gonna pray more. I'm gonna read the Bible more, and it's amazing how hard it is to do it. And you know, you're just ultimately you're just shut up to the grace of God for help, so, you know, if God graciously granted me 12 more years, I mean, yeah, you know, you feel it. You feel like, Lord, I just, how precious that would be, and I would want to walk worthy of that, and but it is not easy to turn the volume up, and but I think that, you know, here we 8 years ago we bought this property and began this produce farming, and it was primarily for the children's sake, and now that chapter is closing, Terry and I both talk and agree that we would like to just simplify our lives as much as possible and concentrate as much as possible on serving the Lord and the ministry and seeking the souls of men as much as possible and really concentrate. And I think that one thing that I would so like to do is read the Bible more. I mean, just conquer the Bible. And seek to be more useful as a soul winner. I mean, there's not much of that going on. As there's a lot of evangelism going on, but it just is such a privilege and a rare thing to be used of God in winning souls, in Paul's terminology, is in saving them. And so that is so desirable. Let me say this, one thing on what I said here about conquering the Bible. You know, Colossians 3 is, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. And I think Christians are they starve their soul. They, you know, in the physical it's the same as it is in the physical, it's the same in the spiritual. You're going to be lean by not feeding your body properly or enough, and it's just that way in the spiritual realm. The Christians they just get distracted. There's so many distractions, and that is one thing that makes you slap your knee is these distractions keeping us away from the good part. Choosing the good part and having the Word of Christ dwell richly in us. And you know, here I've been a Christian 40 years almost, and I feel like, you know, I should know the Bible better. Here God has given us just one book. It's not terribly little, but it's not terribly big. And we ought, after 40 years, I feel like I ought to have conquered the Bible better. I ought to know the Bible better. And, you know, be able to identify things. This is in this chapter. This is in this chapter. And it was Eliezer, you know, that picked up the sword and it clung to his hand. And know these heroes and know the chapters in the Bible. And
you wouldn't look that up, huh?
Yeah. And Proverbs 7, you know, it says that we ought to look at the commandments as our intimate friends. And coming perhaps to the end of my life, I mean, that is the way you feel. You feel, I mean, these verses, these scriptures that God has just made intimate, they made important to you. You just feel them as your intimate friend. I mean, you just can lay, you want to lay your hand on and your heart on them. And, you know, here, remember your word to your servant upon which you've caused me to hope. And so, just having the importance of having the Bible so intimate to you. Here's a thought on John 17. You know, as far as the preciousness of the Scripture, and I was just incredibly comforted one night. Couldn't sleep. With those words in John 17, Father, I desire that those whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And, I mean, that would be the Lord's desire. Why would He desire that? How is it that He desires us to be with Him, the likes of us? But that is His desire. He desires that. When we think about, you know, any hesitation or any reluctance about the hereafter, you know, or any prayer against it or something like that, you know, we may be praying against the Lord's prayer. I mean, that's ultimately he's praying His people into heaven, and that He wants us to be with Him. It's just incredible that He wants us to be where He is. And I remember one time we were staying at with my parents, and they said, why don't we keep the children and you and Terry go to the motel. And it was enjoyable to get alone, but in another way, you know, we missed the children. We wanted them to be with us where we were, and that must be infinitely more with the Lord. And then that He says that He wants us to be with Him where He is. Why? That we may behold His glory. I mean, what is it going to be? This display of God's glory must be must be way beyond our imagination, and that is, it's going to be so great that that's going to be part of the penalty for the wicked. They shall be banished from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. They're going to miss, shall I say, they're going to miss the show. And that is going to be part of their regrets. But we will see Him like He is and see His glory and be forever with Him. I think some of the most precious words in Scripture.
I think you're right.
I can say since I've learned about this cancer, I've come to appreciate more of what the Lord did on the cross. I mean, when He accomplished redemption, when He put away our sins, when He secured immortality for us, it's just shouting ground. That in the end, the Lord has done it so well that He is going to make, in the end, everything well. Everything's going to be okay in the end. All things for us, like it says of David. David recovered all. And here we are. We will recover all. And the Lord has so abolished death that He's just made for us, you know, death is just called sleep. I said to Terry, we've said goodbye. We said goodnight many times to one another. and then we go to sleep. And so we've done it many times, and the Lord calls it sleep. Nothing too bad about sleep. A complete salvation, a full salvation, even the body is included. I can remember as a new Christian when it dawned on me, when I saw that the Lord is going to raise our body up, going to glorify our body too. I mean, it seemed so kind of the Lord to be that thorough, that complete, that salvation, that full.
To the uttermost.
Yeah. The things you've asked me these questions, and I give these responses, you know, and in a way it's nothing new. We all know these things. Every Christian, it's nothing new. I don't have any special insight.
When you know whether the Lord gives you the 12 years or whether He doesn't, that day is going to come when your family and your friends, the ones that survive you, are going to gather together, or even in years to come. This is a reality for each one of us. Our family that goes on beyond us, our children and their children, they're going to gather together, and they're going to remember Dad. They're going to remember Grandpa. They're going to remember their pastor. They're going to remember their friend, husband. And I mean, this, what I'm wondering in this question is, you know, what just comes in, what rushes into your mind when I ask you the question, how do you want to be remembered?
I think every Christian would like to be remembered as a lover of Christ. I mean, you know, 7 or 8 years ago we started this farming, this produce farming, and here's some pictures of me standing beside the tractor or something like that. You don't want to be remembered for that. You don't want to be remembered for that. It's just nothing. You want to be remembered as a follower of the Lamb. And, you know, you want to be remembered that your life was all about Him. And in the different descriptions, you know, in the Bible, Barnabas was a good man, full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. All those things could be said.
Friend of God, man after God's own heart. There, what titles?
Yeah, there you are. Yeah. It's something, isn't it? That really, that's all we have. That all we have is the Lord. I mean, when we're in a world where sin and death is reigning, and it's just going to strip away from us our most intimate relationships. I mean, our wife, our children. Everything is going to be stripped. And that's really all we have is Christ. Colossians 3:11, Christ is all. But you want to be able to say goodbye to your loved ones with everything clean, everything clear, and no regrets. No bad feelings, no bitterness. that's got to be big. It's not hard at all thinking about going to heaven. Philippians 1, that's gain. What's hard is the thought of saying goodbye to earth. And Paul said that too. You know, I have a desire to stay and for fruitful ministry. And it is a strange reality, admittedly, in the last 3 months, that, you know, no more, you know, like the old Puritan said on the gallows, farewell, sun, farewell, moon, farewell, stars of light, farewell to this and that and everything. It's just, you cannot describe it. You can't sum it up. Life is so precious. And your relationships and friendships are so precious. There is no way you can sum it up. But all you can do is just fall into the arms of Christ and say, Lord, Your will be done. He's destined us not for wrath, but for glory. And I said to Terry, will you promise me if I die before you to not weep, to not weep too much? Because we sorrow not like those who have no hope. I told her, I want you to go on rejoicing in Christ. That's what I want. And you think of Paul, you know, he says that I may finish my course with joy. That's amazing. He didn't say, he could have said other things with peace and love. Probably there's verses in the Bible that would bring that out too. But, you know, just that stands out in Acts 20. That I may finish my course with joy. Just, it's a pretty good test apparently, as to how we could finish our course. He didn't talk about dying with remorse and grief and regrets and all of that, but finish my course with joy. You know, one other thing that has occurred to me too is just all like in 2 Samuel 7, the Lord tells David, when your life is completed, you'll lie down, I'll raise up another. And it's just amazed me that all the more thinking God being so powerful that it doesn't bother him to take one away, perhaps in the prime of life, and raise up another. I mean, it's like the Lord isn't wearied by building men. He delights in building men. And you think of some great man of God, you know, here's a John Calvin. Why, at age 58 or whatever he was, look at all the flow of life and truth that was coming out of him. But the Lord could have healed him, but he didn't. And especially with the Lord Jesus, who was the perfect servant. And yet he was cut off at an early age out of the land of the living. But the greatness of God in just easily raising up other men, building other men.